Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Last time I had the opportunity to speak, the teens gave a report about the Ohio trip, and we spent just a few minutes talking about perspective, biblical perspective. So I'm going to go ahead and finish that message and give you a little bit more this evening. Hopefully help us to understand the importance for biblical perspective in our lives. Philippians chapter 1 is where you're finding your place. Here's a letter that I'll read to you real quick before we get started. It's from the Jordan Management Consultants, and it says this: Dear Sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, and vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They do not have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profilers are self-explanatory. We wish you every success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants. We were to look at the 12 disciples that Jesus picked, maybe we would come up with that exact same determination of what they were and what their potentials were. But Jesus saw them differently. He saw from a different perspective. He saw from a totally different perspective than we saw. Jesus certainly knew how much more that, you know, that they were able to accomplish. Remember when the sons of Jesse were lined up in front of Samuel the prophet? He went to Bethlehem to try to find another king. And the first one, Eliab, came by. And in his heart, even the scriptures tell us that Samuel said, "Surely, this is the one that you've chosen to be the next king of Israel." He was tall. His stature was there. He was the best king candidate according to Samuel's perspective. But God said to Samuel, "Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Wow, what if we could always have God in our ears whispering to us like Samuel did that day, saying, "No, don't take that job. Take this job instead. No, don't go ahead and hang out with those friends. They're going to take you down a wrong path. Hang out with these friends instead. Don't marry that person. Marry this person instead. Don't choose that activity. Choose this activity instead." But we actually do, don't we? As believers, we have God's Spirit living inside us, who, according to Jesus, will actually guide us into all truth. His job is to take the Word of God, what you and I have in our hands right here, and use it to change us more and more into the image of God. So we said last month, we gave this definition of perspective. It's a particular attitude toward or a way of regarding something. It's a point of view. Remember I said that up here I can see a little bit more than you can see down here, and I'm short already, but if I were to sit down here, I can see a whole different perspective. I'm missing a whole lot of you there in the back. So perspective is a point of view. It's a way of looking at something. It's a way of regarding something. What about biblical perspective? Biblical perspective is this: looking at my circumstances through God's eyes. Biblical perspective is looking at my circumstances through God's eyes. Tonight we'll be continuing our discussion on the benefits of biblical perspective. And I want us to see this main idea. This is what I'd like you to walk away this evening taking with you. In order for me to progress spiritually, I must exercise biblical perspective. In order for me to make progress spiritually, I personally, you and I must exercise biblical perspective. Last month we talked about Joseph and how God meant it for good. His brothers didn't mean well, but God turned it into something that was amazing. We talked about Elisha's servant, remember, who saw all the forces of the enemy, and Elisha prayed and asked that he be able to see the chariots of fire that filled the mountains and get a perspective, a godly perspective, that God would open his eyes. The first thing we saw was that biblical perspective allows us to continue when things get difficult. And we looked in Philippians chapter 1. Notice there in verse number 12, Paul says, But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We talked about the fact that biblical perspective allows us to continue, even when things are difficult. Paul in prison, people had put him there. He was being accused of preaching the gospel. And he said, I want you to understand that these things that have happened to me, they've actually fallen out, or they've happened, and the gospel has been furthered because of it. The things that those meant against the gospel is actually furthering it. My bonds in Christ, he said, are manifest or shown in all the palace and in all our places. In fact, many of the brethren in the Lord are waxing confident because of this. They're more bold to speak the word without fear. We said that attitude is important. What a great attitude. Focusing on the bright side. And instead of focusing on the negative, Paul chose to see the overarching good plan of God and the opportunity that God was using in his life to be able to change, to be able to affect change with the gospel in people's lives. We talked about the fact that you as an individual can change much, even though sometimes we say, well, I'm not very much, or I'm just one person, or I don't have a whole lot of responsibility, or I don't have a huge sphere of influence. In the teen class, we just started a series of lessons on the church. And we were studying how Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians how the church is like a body. And if everybody wants to be the eye, then how are we going to be able to hear? And if everybody, and he goes and talks about how there should be no schism or no weakness or break in the body, but that everyone should be working together and everyone should be trying to pull their own weight. And we talked about the fact that all of us have a responsibility, even the teens. Each one of us has a responsibility at Bible Baptist Church to strengthen the body of Christ here and to do our part and to make a difference. And we each can make a difference. But if we're not, we're creating a weakness. And the body might get sick. And eventually, the body could even die. Amen. But all of us have a responsibility. And each one of us, the power of one person is tremendous. Abraham, we talked about last month. He believed God. He became the father of the nation of Israel. Joseph pleased God and was used to preserve this entire nation. Moses followed God's leading and eventually led Israel out of Egypt. Deborah believed God, encouraged Barak and Israel to victory. Ruth chose to follow God and became the great-grandmother of King David. David trusted God, and an entire nation rallied behind his leadership against God's enemies. And finally, Elijah served God, and Baal worship was destroyed, and Israel returned to God. So that's the first thing we discovered last month, and that's just review. The second thing, not only does biblical perspective allow me to overcome when things are difficult or continue, the second thing it does is it allows us to overcome a competitive spirit. Now, some of you sitting here are extremely competitive. I know, because I've been on the other end of a basketball game against you, or I've been on the other end of a soccer game with some of you, or maybe it was just normal life and we were just competing at how many cars are passing or whatever it is. Some of you make life a competition all around, and I tend to be that way myself. It's not fun unless you're competing and you're winning. And my brother's here, and he knows that we're always competing or doing something to make things exciting. You know, if you're standing around and have nothing to do and there's a ball in the room, you end up, you know, finding a way to compete and losing points if you mess up or whatever the case may be. And while competition is great and healthy in sports, it can be detrimental in spiritual life. And we'll look at what Paul says here about competition here. Let's focus on verse number 15. Paul goes on to say, some indeed preach Christ. Remember, the gospel is spreading. Verse 15, he says, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Verse 18, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So some were preaching with wrong motives. He says of envy and strife. He says that they were not sincerely. They were preaching of contention, supposing to add affliction to Paul's bonds. They're actually hoping that affliction is to add tribulation or to add even more hardship to Paul's imprisonment. I'm not sure if they thought, you know what, if we preach the gospel, what we're going to do is we're going to cause even more of an uproar, and Paul being in prison, it's going to be even harder on him because of the preaching that we're doing. I'm not sure if that was what it was. I don't know if it was them saying, you know what we're going to do? We're going to preach the gospel and try to get people to follow us instead of Paul's churches that he set up. I'm not sure what it was, but they had ill intent by preaching the gospel. But instead of focusing on the negative motives of the other preachers, instead, Paul was able to turn it around and actually thank God that the gospel was being preached. Either way, Paul ends up saying in verse 18, whether Christ is preached in pretense or in truth, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. And I think herein lies an important lesson for each of us about attitude and about our perspective. When we get caught up comparing ourselves, it breeds insecurity, pride, and loss of focus on the actual goal. It ruins our motives, steals our reward, and displeases God. And this comparing can even bring evil thoughts towards other Christians, hoping they mess up so I look better. I can just see Paul there in the prison thinking, you know what, man, I've made so much of an impact. Established all these churches, and now he's kind of confined to one place and thinking, man, I just hope that those preachers don't steal my people. Or I just hope that somebody else doesn't get a bigger name than I already have made for myself. Or I want myself to look good, and I hope that somebody else hasn't surpassed me and they're able to write more letters to churches and letters that'll eventually be put in the Bible. But that wasn't his attitude at all. But I can imagine myself being in prison thinking, I wonder if those other preachers are looking too good. I wonder if maybe the fact that they're preaching and I'm not right now, I'm losing preaching time, that I'm not looking as good. Sometimes we tend to compare ourselves, right? And if someone looks worse than we do, we're happy on the inside because we look better. But Paul wasn't that way. He was saying there's a larger goal. There's something more important than myself. When we compare ourselves with each other, we're showing that we're unwise. Our goal is supposed to be Christ. Be therefore perfect, the book of Mark says, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Sometimes we, in church world, we do this too, right? We say, well, they didn't go on visitation and I did, so I'm a better Christian than they are. I didn't see them show up. They miss more church than I do, so I guess I'm good. They didn't show up and I was there and I caught them. They weren't there. I'm more involved than they are. My kids do more than their kids do. We tend to think that way, don't we? We tend to compare ourselves and, well, I'm dressed in a better way than they are, so I guess I'm dressed well enough. And instead of comparing ourselves to the standard of Christ and doing the best that we can do that God enables us to do, we tend to look around and look at each other and say, well, I guess I'm better than them. I guess I'm better than them. I guess I'm okay. But that's not how Paul's perspective was. Sometimes we also set up people as being super spiritual and just too high for us to attain. Well, the pastor, he's got a, you know, I know he's got a relationship with God that I can't get to. Or I know that's something that the pastor, the preacher, the staff, or they need to do. But none of us are better than anyone else. We all need to be doing the best that we can to become mature and become more like Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." Flip with me, if you will, over to 1 Corinthians, back a few pages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I was talking to the teens this morning and I said, we were in the book of Acts. And I said, flip a few pages to your left. And some of them followed me instead of to the right over to the Romans. I led them astray. But this time I think I'm right. Go over to your left. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is a letter that's Paul's writing to the Corinthians. Notice in verse number 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you," 1 Corinthians 3:1, "as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God hath given the increase." Here they are competing amongst themselves and saying, well, I'm of the somebody more spiritual than you, or here's where I am, this is the sect that I am. And Paul's saying, this is fruitless. Stop competing amongst yourselves. Start realizing that you're on the same team and that nobody is worth more than anyone else. God is the one who is to be worshipped. God is the one who gives the increase. If you will, flip over to 1 Corinthians 4, just on the next page. Verse 1 says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." Verse 4, "For I know nothing of myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness," excuse me, "and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." And sometimes, and I think Paul is showing us the importance of not getting praise from men. Sometimes I feel like we'd like somebody to say, you know, good job. Great job. That a boy. You did a good job. But Paul's saying that's really of no consequence in the large scheme of things. When we stand before Christ and we're judged of Him, then every man will have praise of God. And that's of consequence. That's what's important. He also didn't get riled up by the competition. Have you ever been in a competition? How many of you ever watched a game of rugby? Anybody watched a game of rugby? Okay. Those guys are crazy, aren't they? They're like football on steroids, as we say. They don't have any necks, right, at all. It's all just shoulders and then this head, and they're crazy. But what do they do before their rugby match? Anybody know? I don't even know what it's called. I'm not sure, but they all stand, right? They do this taunt or this some sort of a chant, right? They're all standing here and chanting all these words and doing these things, trying to intimidate the other team, I assume. And they go back and forth, and they look crazy. If you haven't seen a rugby match, you need to check it out. But trying to get the other team riled up, or trying to get in their head, trying to get them messed up. But Paul didn't allow this to happen. He didn't allow these other people who were trying to bring him down and trying to detract him from what he was supposed to be doing, defending the gospel, even in prison. He didn't allow them to get in his head and mess him up. Church is certainly not a place to put down other people, to try to make me and my family look better. It is a place to encourage others to be the best they can be for God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but, on the contrary, in contrast, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We certainly have enough negative influences in this world around us. We definitely don't need to come to church and have competition. We need to come to church and find encouragement from those around us and be giving out encouragement to those who need it as well. Luke 9:49-50, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. This takes us to another point of competition. Sometimes we look at other churches or at other people who are doing works for God and we say, man, they don't do everything that we're doing, so they're not right with God. And they may have certain issues and doctrinal errors and problems. And if there's a doctrinal issue, we certainly should confront that. And we certainly shouldn't agree with and go along with that. But in this passage here, in Luke 9, John told Jesus, We saw somebody casting out devils in your name. We saw another church or another pastor or another doing something for you. Should we rebuke him? What was Jesus' response? Jesus said unto him, verse 50, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Sometimes we end up shooting people who are actually for us. They might not be the exact same stripe, but they're actually preaching the gospel. They're doing a work for God. Now, Jesus didn't say, go join them, get in line with them, or have them come join us. He didn't say that. But he said, don't rebuke them. He who's not against us is actually for us. And this is the attitude that Paul has here. He said, you know what? These people are preaching for all the wrong reasons. They have the wrong motives. Maybe they're trying to build a kingdom. I don't know for themselves. They have all the wrong motives. But Paul said, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that the gospel is being preached. I'm actually just going to take joy in that. I can't do anything about it myself in prison. It wasn't going to help him to worry about it. It wasn't going to help him to get all angry and riled up about this competition. He said, I'm going to rejoice because the gospel is being preached. So biblical perspective allowed him to overcome a competitive spirit. And then finally, biblical perspective can allow us to see past the temporal. Let's focus in on back in Philippians, if you will, with me. Back in the book of Philippians, biblical perspective allows us to see past the temporal. Let's look at verse number 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not, or I know not. Paul believed, or instead of focusing on the temporal, Paul saw both life and death as means to glorify God and serve others. And this verse, Philippians 1:21, probably most of you know it by heart, sometimes puzzling to me. Try to read it and try to understand it. Try to see exactly what it's saying. Try to figure out what it actually means to us today. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I think that part of the reason that it's hard for me to understand this verse is that sometimes I'm so far removed from the attitude that the Apostle Paul had about life and his perspective about temporal things. Sometimes we tend to get so involved and so entangled in the things of this life that we're so far removed from this type of an attitude. For me to live as Christ, my life, living it, is actually glorifying Christ. And if I were to die today or tomorrow or whenever, it's actually gain for me. I'm so unhindered by the things of this life, and my life is bringing glory to God in such a way that if I live, it's for Christ's glory, and if I die, it's actually gain. So biblical perspective can allow us to see past this temporal. Temporal is enduring for a time only, temporary, transitory. Things often steal our focus, these things on this earth, because they're right in front of us and scream for our attention. I remember at Chick-fil-A and then at Navy Federal, the last place I worked before I came here, we talked about task management. Talked about the importance of being able to manage tasks. And there was a bunch of different illustrations that they used. I don't know if some of you heard of the bucket, you know? So think of all the things that you're doing in a day as this bucket, right? And then you put rocks in first, okay? Because those are the big things that need to be done. The bigger rocks, they go in the bottom, and the smaller rocks go on top. And then sand, maybe inconsequential things, but they can actually fill in the time, the small things that you can do here and there, and you can fill up your bucket, you know? But you should only fill it up 80%. Because 20% of the time, unseen things are going to come up and take up your time, right? I remember going through and hearing all kinds of different things, but one of the things that stuck with me about task management was that sometimes we can allow the urgent to steal our attention from the important. We can allow what's screaming in our face and yelling and the fire that's burning to keep us from the things that will actually be important and the things that will actually last. And you can run around your whole day, and I've certainly done this myself, run around your whole day putting out fires and taking care of the urgent and forgetting the important things. Isn't that what Martha kind of did with Mary and sitting with Jesus? And she was worried about so many things, and Jesus said that Mary's chosen the important thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus and hearing him. The meal, somewhat inconsequential, but it was urgent, and it was screaming, and Martha heard it, and she tended to it, but Mary decided to wait for the important thing. We need to establish our priorities in such a way in our day-to-day tasks that we're truly exercising a power of perspective in those things and focusing on the important and not just the temporal. Paul did that. He said, you know what? He was concerned with Christ being magnified in his life. Notice in verse number 20, he said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, and here's his priority, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. That word magnified is a passive word. It means it's being acted upon. Paul's not saying, I'm going to do this work and magnify Christ. He's saying, I'm going to allow Christ to magnify himself through my body, whether by life or by death. If we will allow him, Jesus will shine through our lives. We simply need to keep a clean mirror so that the reflection can be true and pure. John saw this, John 3:30, John the Baptist. He shouted this, he must increase, but I must decrease. Craig Currie wrote these words. The song's called All of These. How vast is grace, how great is faithfulness, how deep his love, how rich his mercy, how high his thoughts, how sure his wisdom. And all of these he gives to me, so I will praise him with every breath, for he hath rescued me from certain death. And now this life I live in him. Oh, let his glory shine while mine grows dim. Oh, let his glory shine while mine grows dim. He must increase, I must decrease. Paul saw the fact that Christ needed to be magnified. And if he lived his life every day magnifying Christ, to live would be Christ. And to die would actually be gain going to meet him. Notice in the last phrase there of verse number 20, he says, Christ shall be magnified. And he goes on to qualify that, in my body. In my body. Christ shall be magnified in my body physically. How I conduct myself. How I present myself. What I say. What I don't say. The activities that I choose. The activities that I choose to refrain from, what I do in this physical body. Christ, Paul said, it's my goal that Christ should be magnified in my body, whether I'm living or dying, whether by life or by death. I can't help but think that Paul's motto might have been serving others instead of serving self. I remember an old hymn that I heard as a kid, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee. Notice quickly at the end there, in verse number Let's notice verse number 22. But if I live in the flesh, if I stay in my body, this is the fruit of my labor. What he's saying here is, if I live in the body, if I live in my body, Christ is going to be continued to be magnified. This is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I want not, or I don't know which one I should choose, living or dying. Verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. Strait would be kind of between two walls. I've got two options here. I don't really know. I'm pressed with this decision. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. What an amazing statement. So much better. Nevertheless, verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. He said, I would much rather depart. I would so much rather go to heaven. But why did he say that he should abide? Look down there at the scriptures. What did he say? Why did he decide that he would abide in the flesh? Verse 24, he said, what? It's more needful for you. This is why I'm going to stay. I'd rather go home to heaven, Paul said, but I think I'm going to stay here. I'd like to choose to stay here because it's more needful for you. Who are the people that you and I are impacting that need us? Who are the people that we're here for, that we specifically need to stay on this earth and minister to? And if we weren't here, they wouldn't be getting ministry. They wouldn't be being impacted. Who needs you? Who are you impacting, influencing in such a way that you need to stay alive so they can spiritually mature? If it's true that to progress spiritually, I must exercise biblical perspective, then how do I develop biblical perspective? We all know that once we're saved, we're on our way to heaven. But I think that all of you in this room would agree with me and say, you know what, I'd rather not just go to heaven and coast. I'd like to progress. I'd like to be growing spiritually. So if it's true that to progress spiritually, I must exercise biblical perspective, I need to see through God's eyes at my circumstances, then how do I develop biblical perspective? Quickly, a few things about how to develop biblical perspective. First one is spend time in the Bible. I'll never forget the first preacher that I had. I was in his church for about 16 years, and he loved, and Joel will remember this. Some of you may have heard this illustration. But he used to love to hold up his Bible and say that there are five ways that you need to get to know God's Word better. There are five ways that you can gain a grip and gain a hold on God's Word. First way, he said, if I were to hold my Bible without any of my fingers, somebody could take it out of my grasp pretty easily, couldn't they? I just hold it open like this, somebody could come and grab it. He said the first way is hearing, and that's the pinky. First way is hearing God's Word. That's a way for you to get a grasp and get a hold of God's Word. This is where you're going to get biblical perspective, by the way, in the Bible. So the first way is hearing it. The second way is reading it. Now you got your fourth finger on there. You've got a little bit more grip. You've got a little bit more grasp on what biblical perspective is. You've got a little bit more hold of what God wants you to do. The third way is studying. If I just spend time reading and hearing, that's not a whole lot of grip. But if I study the Word of God like I'm told to, study to show myself approved. Now I've got three fingers on there. The next one is memorizing God's Word. Now I've got a little bit more of a grasp on it. And the last one is meditating. And that will give you a grasp of God's Word. Not only hearing it, not only coming to church and filling up a pew and listening, and it's great, but reading it for yourself. And then studying it. And then choosing to memorize it. And then choosing to meditate upon it. You know, always end the illustration by saying this. It's a great thing when you can get a grasp of God's Word like that. And you can get it in your life so much. You've got that biblical perspective in your life. But it's an even better thing when the Word of God has you so tight that you can't but do what God's Word says. I always remember that, thinking about how to get my grip on God's Word and then realizing that once I've done that, God's Word is going to get a grip on my life, where I see through biblical perspective at every circumstance, at every turn, at every decision that I can't but listen to biblical perspective and God's principles and obey and do His Word. So the first is spend time in the Bible. The next, Word of God says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. But it has to enter. I've got to let it into my life for it to give me life. The second is feed yourself spiritually with good preaching. We've got a few different verses here. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. A few different passages. The third one is this, surround yourself with friends who are seeking the same perspective. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. I shared this with the seniors on our trip up to Ohio, but after college they said two things will influence you. The books that you read, in our case today we could probably say the media that you allow into your life, what you watch, what you read, what you listen to, and then the friends that you choose. Those are the two things that will influence you. And then lastly, limit intake from sources that derail from or mock at biblical perspective. How can we say that we're going for biblical perspective and then we allow sources into our lives that mock at or totally disagree with or totally are against biblical perspective? How can that be healthy for us? Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err, from the words of knowledge. So how do I get biblical perspective in my life? Spend time in the Bible. Feed yourself spiritually with preaching. Surround yourself with friends who are seeking the same perspective. And limit intake from sources that derail from or mock a biblical perspective. So how's your perspective? Are you getting bogged down by difficult circumstances? Are you seeing the enemy's forces but missing God's horses and chariots of fire? Have you been comparing your life to other Christians and deciding how spiritual you are based on what you see in them? Are you competing against other believers instead of working with other believers? Are you hanging on to everything you have for dear life in this world, not realizing that our goal lies beyond this temporal world? Are you focusing on the urgent to the neglect of the important? Are you making selfish choices or selfish decisions for the future? May God help us to apply a biblical perspective in every situation of our lives. It will help us to continue when things get difficult. It's going to help us to overcome a competitive spirit, and it's going to allow us to see past the temporal. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to study the Apostle Paul's life. Lord, he had such a great attitude about difficulties, about competition, and about this temporal world. I pray that you'll help each one of us to decide that we need biblical perspective in our lives on a daily basis. Help us to seek that out in your word, spending time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.